Please take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians, chapter 2. It's so good to see all of you here this morning. The Lord has given us another day of life that we might serve Him, and this, the first day of the week, that we might come together to worship Him, to think on those sacrifices that were made for us to realize truly how blessed we are. And we hope that this time that we spend together will be beneficial to everyone who joins us. I want to talk to you this morning about a subject that, well, it's a really easy trap to fall into. It's one that almost seems to second nature to us, though it really shouldn't be, and that is complaining. Do you know that the average American complains between 15 and 30 times every day? Now, you read that statistic and you think, that's a lot. Surely I don't complain that much. But then just think about how often we say, I sure wish it wouldn't be so hot. I sure wish it wouldn't be so dry. I sure wish that my football team won over the weekend or what have you. It just seems like it just comes out so easily. We kind of talk about the things that bother us. And when we think about the fact that we live in this world that is so full of sin, it's easy to just see so much that we could complain about. And it's strange to live in the United States of America, the most prosperous nation in the world, and see that it's full of some of the most discontented people you would find anywhere in the world. And it seems like the more we have, the more discontented we become. We see this discontentment among people just everywhere we go, whether it's, you know, going to the grocery store, watching the news, reading the newspaper, whatever it might be. We see it coming out everywhere. But complaining becomes this habit. And we don't even realize that we're doing it a lot of the time. If we actually begin to consciously think about everything that we say, we start realizing how often we might be tempted to just complain instead of finding something good to talk about, something godly to talk about. And the more we complain, then it kind of builds that habit and it just kind of gets worse and we complain even more. It has even detrimental health effects. Experts say that when you complain, your body releases a stress hormone, cortisol. Cortisol shifts you into a fight-or-flight mode. Maybe you've studied about that in the past, that bodily response to danger. And so it directs oxygen, it directs blood and energy away from everything except the things within your body that are essential for survival. And so it'll raise your blood pressure, it'll raise your blood sugar so that you'll be prepared to either escape or defend yourself. And all that extra cortisol that goes through our system because we complain 15 to 30 times a day impairs your immune system. It makes you susceptible to high cholesterol, diabetes, heart disease, obesity. It makes the brain more vulnerable to strokes. And not only does it not make us feel any better. When's the last time you complained and that made you feel better? But it doesn't. It doesn't make us feel better at all. But it catches on. And then the person listening to what we're complaining about, they don't feel any better. And then maybe they start complaining and then you don't feel any better. And then it just becomes this vicious cycle that's so hard to break out of. And because God made us to be social creatures, we tend to attune to the people that are around us. We tend to join in their conversations and join in with the things that they are doing. But Paul in Philippians chapter 2 gives us a command, and he provides us with the tools to curb a destructive practice that can be so easy to fall into in our lives. And a lot of times we think of complaining as just, you know, a bad habit, but it's more than that. In fact, there are few sins that are as deplorable to God as this bad habit, this complaining, this disputing, because It changes the focus of our minds. It changes what we're thinking about. Instead of thinking about positive things, godly things, now we're just thinking about all the negative things. And it overcomes us. It depresses us. It changes our mood. It changes our attitudes. It changes our service to God. All of that needs to be viewed within what we're going to read here in Philippians chapter 2. And so we look around us and we see a world that is characterized by the unhealthy attitudes that are created from complaining. But we are called to be more. We are called to be the salt and the light of the earth, something different, something that stands out. In Philippians chapter 2, read with me beginning in verse 12. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We could stop right there and just praise God for that one thing that Paul reveals to us. That God is doing so much for us. He is working in us. But he goes on to say, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. I want us to notice something there. He's giving this command, do all things without grumbling, without complaining, without disputing. And then he talks about being poured out as a drink offering. He could complain. You realize that? Paul could complain right there about this possibility. And knowing possibly some of the things by this point that were going to come at the end of his life, he could complain, but he's not. He says, I am glad and rejoice. Paul teaches us that attitude right there that he's telling us, do all things without this complaining or grumbling and disputing. All those things that God has called us to do in his service, all those things that we must do in our daily life in order to make our way, in order to do as the Lord wills, do them without complaining and disputing. When it comes to complaining, we tend to look for a reason to excuse it and say, well, it's just the way it is. We kind of brush it to the side. It's not that big of a deal. It's just complaining. Maybe we say, well, you just don't know what I have to deal with every day. Or you just don't understand my circumstances. Or complaining is the only outlet I have for my frustrations. Basically, what we're saying when we make excuses is, I know this is wrong, but it's not as bad as you think it is. That's what we're coming down to. Okay, maybe you have a lot of frustrations. Maybe you've got a lot of things going on in your life. I understand that. But the apostle commanded us to do all things without complaining. And when we're thinking about complaining, I want us to realize that Paul is not telling us that we can't identify sin, that we can't point out that something is sinful. He's not saying that. He's also not saying that we cannot correct a mistake or we cannot rebuke someone, that we cannot point out that they are going down the wrong path of life. He's not saying that either. He's also not saying that we can't inform somebody of a problem. There are even times in which someone simply needs to confide in another. I understand that as well. But I also want us to realize that there's a line that you can cross. There's a line that you can cross that goes from confiding in someone that I trust, someone that I can, you know, talk to in order to let things out a little bit, and then we can cross that line into just being a complainer. There's always going to be negative situations in life. There's always going to be things that happen that make us unhappy. And maybe even there's times in which there's things happen we don't know what the solution is. Maybe you need to talk to somebody about the problem in order to find a solution. Solomon tells us that through many counselors, we can come to a wise solution. And so we're not saying that that's wrong either. But those things can be done in a positive way, in a constructive way, so that we do not have the detrimental effects of complaining that is the reason behind this commandment. The detrimental effects, not just of our physical body, but our spiritual life. From time to time, I feel the need to point out that when the Lord gives us a commandment, there's a reason. Sometimes it's difficult to see the reason, and sometimes it's not as difficult to see the reason. But He doesn't tell us things just to say, don't do it. There is a reason behind it. He would not tell us do all these things without complaining if He didn't have a reason behind it. God understands what it can do to your life to be a complainer. And He knows that it can knock you off of the righteous path. You see, complaining is an emotional response of displeasure about circumstances or even responsibilities. And we have responsibilities. We've got lots of responsibilities. Some of them are different. Some of them are in common. As Christians, we all have the responsibility of being pleasing to God. We have the responsibility of abstaining from the very appearance of evil. We have the responsibility of searching for that way out that the Lord provides when we are tempted. But if we're always complaining, we're not looking for the solution. We're wallowing in an emotional response of displeasure. And that emotional response is usually an outpouring of words that puts something or someone in the worst possible light. Just think about that for a moment. How many times have you had somebody tell you about something's going on? Maybe it's with a coworker, maybe it's with a neighbor, or maybe it's with the mechanic down the street, whatever it is. And they tell you the story, and they make it sound absolutely horrible. But maybe you come to find out more information, and it wasn't nearly as bad as they exaggerated it to be. Because they are in that emotional response of displeasure, and it can lead us into other undesirable responses to those stimuli. Most of our complaints are about things we can't change. Well, I would like some rain just as much as anybody else would. I pray for rain. I pray that the Lord will relieve this drought for us. But beyond that, I don't have any control over it. It doesn't matter how many times I talk about how hot it is or how much, you know, that my grass has completely died and is gone. I'm not in control of the weather. I can't fix that. And sometimes when we get into complaining, we forget that God is the one that's in control. We forget to rely on Him. We forget to make our requests and our petitions of Him. Instead, we let this negativity fill our hearts, and the complaints, they just come spilling right out. It's counterproductive. It only serves the purposes of just dragging us down and stealing any positive attitude or thankfulness that's within us. But he also mentions this disputing, and at first glance you might think, well, what does complaining and disputing have to do with each other? Why are they coupled together in this way? Well, I'll explain that to you. Disputing has less to do with an emotional response. It has more to do with a logic and a reasoning. It has to do with quarreling with one another and criticizing and debating. Sometimes it simply comes because we're a little bit overly opinionated about things. But a person who disputes loves to argue the value of their point at any cost. I'm going to be right, and you're going to have to accept it. And until you accept it, I'm going to keep going. That's what we're talking about. And for some people, arguing becomes their way of life. Their days are just filled with quarrels, expressing those opinions. And those opinions come out a lot of times as complaining. Complaining. If only. And we see a lot of it. I mean, we've got social media. Yes, Mark talked Wednesday night about some positive use of social media, but social media and the 24-hour news cycle and the constant, you know, you can get email news and news that pops up on your phone and all this stuff. And how many times is it anything positive? How many times do people share something positive? How many times does the news talk about something positive? It's not very often. It's not very often at all. And so those attitudes, they just kind of take us over, and it feels like the walls just close in around us and there's nothing good to think about. And people get online and they share their opinions about the bill that was passed last week in Congress, or something that the president said or a former president said, or something along the lines of what's going on over in another country, and all these different things, all these things that we're exposed to that years ago we were not, because we didn't have these same tools. People call them tools. Sometimes they can be crutches. Sometimes they can be traps. But we develop all of these opinions based on negative news, and so it comes out as just a bunch of complaining. I'm going to give everybody my opinion. I'm going to tell everybody what I think about it. Well, let's think about these two things, complaining and disputing, and notice that there is a progression. There is a progression between these two. First, you complain, and then you begin disputing. Have you ever talked to somebody and they start complaining and you try to point out the bright side of it, or that it's not as bad as they think it is, and they get mad at you? They get mad at you because you're pointing out that it might not be as bad as they thought it was. And you might have been shocked at that moment to think, how can you be mad when I'm trying to help you feel a little better? I'm trying to help you look a little more positively. But they're not wanting that. They're wallowing in that emotional response to their displeasure. Arguing and disputing is often the result of complaining. Just a simple illustration. Your two favorite teams play each other. You show up and you say, I'm so glad my team won. And your friend says, I'm not glad your team won. Those referees, those players, the ball, the field, the weather. I mean, they start giving you all the reasons why maybe your team won, but because they weren't the better team. And you can dispute. That's just to illustrate how easy you can go from one point right into disputing without ever even realizing it happens. I want you to think about some of the people, even just at Philippi. If we go to chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul makes this statement, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. That's what he's telling the church at Philippi. But if you go to chapter 4, and I'll just say this before I get in here, I never know how to pronounce these names. Sometimes names in the Bible are so foreign to us, we don't know how to pronounce them. But he says, I entreat these two ladies, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord, to fulfill what you see in chapter 2 and verse 2. And he calls these two ladies out. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Now, we don't know exactly what was going on with them, but there was something that happened. There was something that happened that they went from being co-workers who could help Paul to now they can't get along, and it's endangering the whole congregation. They were not being of the same mind, of the same love, the same spirit. There was some complaint between them. Both were displeased about something. But if we can eliminate the desire to complain, then a lot of times the reason for the disputing and the arguing will fade away. It will disappear. There was a phrase I learned a lot when I was growing up. Forgive and forget. Because it's pretty detrimental to hold on to grudges. It's pretty hard to mend a friendship when there's a grudge between the two of you. It's pretty hard for a congregation of the Lord's people to be at peace when there's a grudge match going on between people within that congregation. It's pretty hard to be unified in the same mind when we're not of the same mind, because we have chosen to divide ourselves based on some complaint. But if we eliminate the desire to complain, forgive whatever the displeasure is, and move on, then peace can be found. It may not happen immediately. Might have taken some time for these two women to be able to overcome this. I hope that they did overcome it. But that doesn't make it less worthwhile to put the time and the effort into doing so. So if we understand complaining and disputing, then let us realize that when we complain, we are doing some very negative things. We are saying some negative things simply by the way we're acting. And one is, we deny that God is at work in us. We deny exactly what he says. It is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Complaining sends a message. That message is, God cannot work in me and I cannot work for him until my complaints are addressed and they're settled in my own mind. Now maybe that doesn't apply to something trivial like the weather. It certainly does for other things, for bigger things in our lives. And when we're consumed by complaining, we're not glorifying God in those complaints. We are not glorifying God in our refusal to change our mindset. Again, staying in the book of Philippians, go to chapter 1 and verse 28. Philippians chapter 1. Well, let's go ahead and read verse 27 with it. It fits well for us. Verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. Well, it's kind of the first thing we first mentioned of this we're seeing, but apparently they had opponents. They had some issues they had to deal with. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So the Philippians, they had some reasons to complain. But Paul says, God is at work in you despite this opposition, despite these circumstances in which you must suffer for his sake. Their reverence and fear for God, their desire to do his good pleasure, would strengthen them to overcome this human tendency to complain about the circumstances, to have that emotional response of displeasure that we want to tell everybody about. But we see also that complaining disrupts the unity that God commands and expects us to have in him. Nothing can fracture unity any quicker than a few carelessly placed comments or complaints. Something that maybe you didn't even think twice about, that somebody else goes home and dwells upon for a long time. Jesus calls those careless words. Careless words can come between us. And if somebody else hears this and then they agree with us, then we begin to factionalize. And it becomes those who agree and those that don't agree. And then we carry a complaint home with us, to our families. It discourages our children. If you're not talking about all the good things about Sunday morning on your way home from worshiping with the saints, then what your kids are hearing is, it wasn't worth being there. They need to hear, it was worth being there. It was worth getting up early. It was worth it. We were a little tired this morning. It was worth that we had to rush through breakfast. It was worth that we had to find some clothes to wear, hurry up and get down there so that we wouldn't be late. It was worth that we had to run back and grab the Bible. It was worth that we had to make it for class time. It was worth all of it, because on the way home we're talking about how great it was. Want your kids to desire a relationship with the Lord, you talk about how great your relationship with the Lord is, despite that some things are difficult. I mean, what am I really saying? Control our emotional responses. That's what it comes down to. Control your emotional responses. And when we get so mired down in complaining that seems like that's all that ever comes out of us, it infects the people around us, and it's destructive to our family, and it can be destructive to the Lord's church. But in terms of being that light of the world, in terms of sharing the gospel with others, it also discredits us. I mean, just think about the picture here. You've got some friend that you would like to influence for the gospel, but every time you meet them at the fence line, every time you talk to them on the phone, whatever it might be, you're just talking about how terrible life is, how terrible the world is, how terrible everything is. That's just complaint after complaint after complaint. And then gospel meeting comes around. You really should come to this gospel meeting where Mark Roberts is going to talk about hope. And they're thinking, you have hope? I sure don't hear anything about it with the rest of the year. It discredits us. Who wants to hear the gospel from a habitual complainer? People want to hear something encouraging, that there is hope, that there is good news. That's what the gospel is, the good news of Jesus Christ. Christians are to be shiners, not complainers. We are to declare the word of life, not the imperfections of others or the world that we live in. We know that this world is corrupt. We know that it's sinful. Let's talk about what isn't. Let's talk about what's good. And if Paul and Silas had spent their time in the Philippian jail complaining about how it was unjust that they were there, how uncomfortable the stocks were, how hungry they might have been, then perhaps the church at Philippi would have been much smaller and much worse off for it. Because there was a particular man in his family that would not have heard them singing praises to God in the midst of a terrible event in their life, being beaten and arrested and thrown into the inner prison in those stocks. If they'd been complaining, they wouldn't have been singing. And that's what got the jailer's interest. When he saw all those jails opened and he was ready to kill himself because he assumed everyone escaped, and they told him, don't do that. His answer was, what must I do? He was in that moment of despair. And the hope that Paul and Silas had been sharing and were ready to share was the difference for that jailer. The world is going to be a lot more likely to listen to what we have to say if they perceive in us that spirit of joy rather than the spirit of complaining or disputing. And let's be honest, too, that a lot of complaining tends to just discourage us and discourage the people that are around us. From time to time, we talk about evangelism. We talk about sharing the gospel with our friends and our neighbors. And maybe we're getting excited about something. Maybe we've got a tract that we printed up. Maybe we've got a book that we want to hand out. Maybe there's a recording of a particular sermon that we want to share with people that we think will make the difference for them. And somebody off to the side is, nobody will ever listen. Nobody ever listens to what we have to say. They're not going to listen to that CD. They're not going to read that tract. They're not going to pay any attention. You may as well just pop the balloon. So discouraging, isn't it? When we begin to complain and have a very negative attitude, it discourages us. And it discourages us in such a way that we no longer have God working in us because we're not working. We are discouraged. Paul talks about running and laboring in vain here. Meaning that if the Philippians spent their time complaining and disputing, then this may keep them from going to heaven. And all the work that he had done in converting them, that it would have been in vain. Secondly, he meant that if they spent their time complaining and disputing, then he'd be discouraged. And maybe he wouldn't even continue working. Brethren, we need encouragement, not discouragement. We have plenty that discourages us. We have people that in our congregation that deal with health problems. That's discouraging, that you can't do what you used to do. It's just disheartening that you can't get out and speak to people maybe the way that you used to. It's disheartening maybe that we don't see other things happening the way that they used to. But instead of looking back, we need to look forward. Instead of being discouraged, we need to find encouragement. Satan uses the voice of a complainer to get people like Paul and us to simply give up. But since the Philippians, they were encouragers instead of complainers, Paul was willing to be poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and the service of their faith. The faith that they live. And complaining, it just takes away any joy that we could have. It takes away any good feelings. Now, Paul was pretty upfront about circumstances that he faced. He told people from time to time that he faced all sorts of dangers and he faced difficulties, he faced persecutions, he faced those that called him not an apostle. He dealt with those things and he shared with them so that they could pray for him, but he did not allow himself to be mired in self-pity. He didn't allow himself to lose his joy that he has in Christ. I mean, imagine what a letter from Paul that was a letter full of complaints would have looked like. Probably would have been the longest letter that Paul wrote. Because he could have done a lot of complaining. But that's not what we see. At the time of the writing of the Philippian letter, he's in prison. And he's not sure what the future is going to hold. He could have complained about how bad the food was. He could have complained about the conditions that he was living in. He could have complained about the people that he was around. But we don't see any of that. In fact, we see him saying in chapter 1, he says, I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. That's verses 8 and 9. He's not focusing on his complaints, he's focusing on the good. He was personally happy and joyful in Christ and of the faith of his brothers and his sisters in Christ. You see, true Christian joy, that fruit of the Holy Spirit that Paul wrote to the Galatians about, that desire to share that joy with other people, cannot coexist in a heart that is full of complaining and disputing. One pushes the other back. And if we don't have a strong sense of gladness and joy because of our relationship in Christ and our relationship with each other in Christ, then we're likely to find a lot of things to complain about and create a lot of disputes. But gladness and rejoicing, that will take over that complaining and argumentative spirit. This is where I wanted to bring you to for this morning. I have more to say about this. We're going to talk about it tonight. I hope you're going to come tonight. I hope you're going to be here to hear that lesson. If you're watching online, I hope that you're going to tune into that lesson, because we're going to look at a few more things concerning complaining. But for now, I want us to realize that every day we're faced with a choice. And sometimes you talk to somebody, and what's our standard greeting? How you doing? How you doing? And if we know that person well enough, we might know what to expect as an answer from them. I had an elderly fellow in Belen, New Mexico, that anytime I would ask him how he was doing, I would get one of two responses from him. One is, better than I deserve. The second, which was more common, I got up this morning. I'm here to serve my God. I always thought that was interesting, that his outlook on that. And let me tell you a little bit about this individual. He was dying of cancer. He did not want to discourage his wife, so he didn't tell her how bad it really was. He was undergoing chemotherapy, even though he knew that it was not going to do anything, because she was not ready to accept it yet. The last singing night we had before he passed away, he was sitting on the back row with his oxygen and a huge smile on his face. In fact, I might say that might be the biggest smile I ever saw on that man's face, simply because he was there. And he could have complained, and he could have talked about how, you know, his cancer was eating up his body and the pain that he was in, but he was more interested in being able to sing songs with his fellow saints that day. He was more interested in serving God that day. And I think that's going to be one of my biggest memories for the rest of my life, is that example of Earl Hathorne. But we're faced with that decision every day. Every day that we get up and we're breathing and we're moving and we're living is a day to serve the Lord your God. The question is, are you going to serve Him? If you're here this morning and you're not serving God, you are not glorifying Him in your life, it's time to change that. If it's because you're not a child of God yet, it's time to change that. If you still need to study about what that means, we'll talk with you about it. If you're ready to be obedient to the gospel and be baptized for the remission of sins, we'll help you with that too. But if you simply realize that Satan's been attacking you, and maybe you haven't had the full armor of God on, some of those darts have been getting through, you have fallen prey to the traps of Satan, and you need to make some course correction, you need the prayers and the help of your saints, we will certainly offer that as well. Because God is good. God is at work in those that will serve Him. Let us praise and glorify His name. Number 620 has been selected as an invitation song. If we can help you, please come to the front while we stand and sing.